So now we have a man, and he always expresses this. He's 150 years old, and his name is Mr. Larry Sharp, and he will be taking over the rest of the services.
Thank you very much, Mr. Barr. Welcome, everyone, to services here for the Redlands Church. But I may be 150, but I can still remember a few things. And I can remember Matthew 10:22, and I'll quote it for you. It says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end will be saved." Now, over the last 40-some-odd years, I've seen a lot of people in God's church that accepted the call from God, became members of the one true church, but have failed to endure to the end. Now, the reasons for their failing to endure to the end are many and varied. But I think that one of the primary reasons for their failing to endure to the end is that they did not have a clear grasp of the future and the position that God has planned for every one of us in this room. Now, a good portion of that blame for their not grasping the future and understanding what it holds for man, I think can be placed right at the feet of the ministry. Yes, it is important that we keep the Sabbath, the holy days, the clean and unclean food laws, tithing, Ten Commandments, and the excellent message that Mr. Dave Hall brought for us today. We need the wisdom of God. There's no doubt about that. We need that. And that was a good message. Thank you, Mr. Hall, for that message. We appreciate that. But all of that instruction is for the here and the now. And we do need to have insight as to what's going to be happening in the future, throughout eternity. Now, there's a good reason for this lopsided ratio of the message content. The fact is that if we don't get the proper instruction on how to live God's way now and make that proper choice now, then we will not be in the God family throughout eternity. But does that mean that we should never look at some of those things that are going to be going on in the future? The answer can be found in Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, verse 29. You don't have to turn there, Deuteronomy 29:29, and let me quote it for you. "The secret things belong to God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." Now, what this is telling us here in the first part of this scripture, God is saying, I'm not revealing everything to you. You don't know everything, frankly, because we don't have the mental capability. We don't have the horsepower. We don't have the brain power to understand the things the way that God understands it. God has given us all that we need to know right here in this instruction book. This is God's instruction book to the human family. And we need to take this instruction book, whatever is in here, like it says in the last part of that verse, whatever is revealed in this book, that belongs to us and to our children. And we need to study it and we need to think about it. In the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, particularly, we can get a glimpse into what life will be like living as a member in the God family. And in this message today, I would like to expand our understanding about the better resurrection that has been promised to the first fruits of the God family. Now, God is not calling everybody in the world right now. He's only calling a few select ones, those of us in this room, a very, very small amount of human beings compared to all human beings that have ever lived. And God calls us first fruits. We'll be studying about that as we get more into the spring holy day season, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. But the first point that I would like to bring out is this. The book of Revelation was written from a humanly viewpoint. The book of Revelation was written from a humanly viewpoint. Please turn with me to Revelation, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Revelation, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now, the book of Revelation falls within that Deuteronomy 29:29 instruction that those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And book of Revelation has got a lot of things that are revealed to us. But it's very key that you understand this first point as we look and study the book of Revelation. Very key. Because if you don't have this key, it'll produce confusion, misunderstanding. But if we have the awareness of how the book was written, if we had that perspective, then we'll be able to understand it from a much better point of view. Let's read about it here in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, which things which must shortly take the place. And that shortly right there, that is two Hebrew words. That means that when it does start to take place, it's going to happen extremely fast. Boom, just like a jet rocket going by. And it continued on, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all of the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, three things here regarding the words in the book of Revelation. We can see that we have the words of God the Father. That's obvious. We have the words of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing. And we have the words of the Apostle John. Now, as you go through the book of Revelation, there's also angels who will take and present verbatim quotes from God themselves. But we won't talk about them. We're talking about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and John the Apostle. Now, as we think about these three, they're not all equal. God the Father and Jesus Christ are infallible. Whatever they say, that's it. That's the truth. They don't misinterpret. Whatever they say is right and proper. You can bet your bottom dollar on that. Is that true for John the Apostle? No. John is fallible. He can make mistakes. He's not like God the Father or Jesus Christ. And so whenever we read the book of Revelation, we need to comprehend and understand that principle, that the words which are infallible from God the Father and Jesus Christ were seen and written down by John the Apostle. Now, God wanted it that way. This is subjective, because whenever God tries to explain something, like Deuteronomy 29:29 says, we just don't have the will, the mind power to be able to understand it from that spiritual aspect. God is so much more powerful brain-wise than we are. We're just not in his league. We just can't understand it. So what God does, he uses human beings. And the human beings, they will, what they see, they put down in the book here as inspired by God. And it's a subjective view, especially with some of these things that John saw and wrote down. Read verse 11. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And here he is. This is Jesus Christ talking to John. He says, what you see. So you see, John the Apostle was seeing things, these prophecies and these visions and the things that were going to be happening into the future. He says, I want you to write that in a book. So what we have here is the interpretation of John and what he sees and what he thinks it looks like. Now, we may, if David Keene were the one that was put over there in place of John, David may look at something and describe it a little bit differently than maybe what John would have described. But he would still be describing it from a human perspective, a subjective perspective. And we got to remember, a lot of the Bible is written that way. Remember Nicodemus? He was the religious leader. And he came to Christ in chapter 3. And he asked Christ, he says, what do you mean this sort of thing, born again? He couldn't figure it out, you see. And so Christ, and I'll quote for you John, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. He said, if I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? What Christ was trying to do to get the idea across to Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus was sitting and said, I don't understand that. Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb again? No, you see, Christ was giving him a physical example. The first birth is a physical birth. Every one of us in this room went through a physical birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth. And just like the first birth gave a physical human being, the second birth, the spiritual birth, will give a member in God's family. That's what Christ was talking about. But the bottom line is this: believing is the base of understanding. And Christ was trying to get across some understanding to Nicodemus. And he was explaining it to him from a physical point of view, something that is spiritual. We got to understand that that's the way God works with many other aspects of the body. And I'm going to show you of God's word, and I'm going to show you that in the very near future. Christ's statement to Nicodemus is true for all of God's communications with human beings. And it is particularly true for the book of Revelation. We got to understand that. We have now the book of Revelation, and John is describing it from a humanly point of view. Now, with that in mind, then maybe things will be a little bit easier for us to understand as we go through what is going to be happening in the very near future for the human family. This brings us to point number two. Point number two is this: this physical heavens and earth will cease to exist. This physical heavens and earth will cease to exist. Please turn with me to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation, the 20th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 15. Now, this particular part of Revelation is in reference to the time after the millennium. It is in reference to the great white throne judgment that Isaiah 65:20 indicates to be about 100 years in length. And this is what we call the second resurrection. Now, the second resurrection is this: all human beings that have ever lived on this earth, throughout the history of this earth, will be given a chance to say, I want to live God's way versus living under Satan's way, which is right now. That's the way all human beings have to live. We're under the sway of Satan, and he's always after us, and he hates everybody in this room. And he will do anything he can to mess you up, to get you off track, to make you do something that you should not do. But you see, the thing is, we've made a decision right now. God has opened our mind with his Holy Spirit, and we're now living the way that we should live according to God's way of life. Everybody is going to have that opportunity. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you were the rottenest crook robbing trains in the Wild West. You still get your opportunity. I don't care if you're the gladiator in the Roman cathedral, whatever you call them out there, where they were fighting each other. Colosseum. Thank you, David. I don't care if you were out there. I don't care if you kill 15 or 150 of your opponents. You still get the opportunity to say, wait a minute, I want to live God's way. And that's what the second resurrection is. Everybody will be brought up after the millennium. The millennium is 1,000 years in length. And at the end of the millennium, and that is going to be starting as we can see world events transpiring, probably pretty soon. But God's government is going to be set up here on this earth. And we're going to correct all this mess that is going on. Let's read about this here great white throne judgment, and let's start reading in verse 11. And it says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Right there goes to tell you that the heavens and the earth are not going to be here. Now remember, this is John's perspective. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the books, what are the books? The books are right here in front of you. You're reading out of it. It's the Bible. It's God's word. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And dead in Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Now this, in verse 13, is not the same resurrection that you see up in verse 12. Up in verse 12, this is all the people who have never had an opportunity to choose God's way of life. In verse 13, that is in reference to people who have had the opportunity. All those people that I was talking about when I very first introduced this message that have been called out of this world, they were part of God's true church, but for some reason decided not to endure the end. They're not here anymore. They got to be thinking just about the here and the now. You know, I don't have my new home, and you know, my car is worn out. I wish I had a brand new Corvette like that joker over there does. But you see, it goes on and on and on. It's those things that we want, and we get all tied up with that stuff, and that's not where we need to be looking. Well, those people, they got confused. Now, this lake of fire that it's talking about right here burns up everything and anybody that is not recorded in the book of life. That means also this entire universe, this beautiful universe that we have. We think about it for a second and you say, wow, Larry, how can that be? That's because we don't have the mind power like God. God has that kind of mind power, and he can do it, you see. This is something that he can do. Let's read about what is going to happen. Now, I gave a sermon on this, and it's on our homepage, about the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of detail here regarding that. I even gave it down in San Diego, so you can either look at it on our webpage, the Redlands homepage, or you can look at San Diego's homepage. On our homepage, you have to be in the background. It's not one of the sermons that everybody sees, and you'd have to log in as a member. The name of the of a member would be UCG member. That's all one word. And the password is 7 Saints 7. The number 7, Saints, and the number 7. Actually, that is the same user password and name for down in San Diego. So if you ever want to go down and look at some of the messages from San Diego, you can go over there on their website. But the thing is, Dan Young, who does their webmaster, he puts all the sermons right out there for everybody in, that wants to look at them, that goes onto the internet. Hey, he can see them. Me, I kind of be selective. I only put Mr. Weber's messages and a few other real good ones, like a Victor Halcombs. I always put one of his right out there in front for everybody to see, or maybe David Kane. But anyway, the bottom line is they're there. I talked about the new heavens and the new earth, and I'm not going to go into it a whole lot. But let's look a little bit about it over in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, because it does talk about it, the new heavens and the new earth. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and we're going to read verses 10 through 13. And this is what Peter was talking about from his humanly perspective about what is going to happen to this physical universe that we are here in at this present time. Now, it is a staggering event that's going to occur 1,100 years plus from now. Remember, we got the millennium, which is 1,000 years in length. We've got the great white throne judgment, which from Isaiah 65:20, we assume to be about 100 years of in length there. So if you add the 1,000 and the 100, you got 1,100 years. And that hasn't started yet. The millennium hasn't started yet. So it's some plus years beyond that, probably about another 3, 4, 5, 6 years. I don't know when it occurs. We'll know about it. But let's read right here what Peter was talking about that was in reference over in Revelation 20, talking about the great white throne judgment. This right here in Peter, the second chapter, 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 10 through 13, is in reference to the same time period that we were just talking about with the great white throne judgment. Grasp that and keep that in your mind. And now let's see what Peter had to say about that time. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now, if you go into the Greek, and if you want to pull up all the commentaries, and you pull up what the dictionary says that pass away means, this means that it's not going to be here anymore. It just will not be here. It'll go away. This is what Peter was saying from his humanly perspective. God is trying to tell us something here that so that we can understand it as a human being. It says, with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them, they will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Now, dissolved here is an interesting word. This is something that we as human beings can understand. I guess God could have said, what's going to happen here is that via my Holy Spirit, which supports the magnetic bounds of atoms that whirl around, combine together to create molecules, and the molecules then produce all of the physical universe, and I'm going to take that power away, and then all of the molecules and the atoms and everything will disintegrate. See, after a while, you have to be a physicist to understand what in the world is God talking about here. But we can understand when it says something about dissolved. Let's say you have a glass of water here. And you reach in there, get a little cup of water, and you pull out that cup of water out of a little spoon or something, just like my coffee container that I dip coffee out for measuring in the morning. You take that, you go over there, and you put it in the freezer. That water in the freezer, you leave it in there long enough, will freeze solid as a rock. Boy, just be hard as all get out. You go over the refrigerator and you pull that thing out and you put it on your hand, you can feel it is solid and cold, of course, because it's, it's frozen. And then you push that thing around and, it's a solid piece of ice. Then you go back over and you put it into that glass of water. And as you put it in that glass of water, as the longer it sits there, pretty soon it starts into dissolving. And after it dissolves, do you see an ice cube anymore? No, you don't. So you see, God has given us here a good description on how to visualize what the world tomorrow is going to be like, this physical universe. He says it's going to dissolve. You're not going to see it anymore. It's going to pass away. I gave a lot of scriptures. There's 13 different scriptures talking about the fact that this physical universe will dissolve and go away. It'll pass away. Christ said it. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not in this physical universe. You don't see righteousness dwelling. We just got through seeing some mental case, took an AK-45, went out and killed 20-some-odd kids in a school. You're not going to have that in the world tomorrow. But it says here that even though the old universe will dissolve and go away, God is going to create a new universe. new heavens. Now, he's not saying I'm taking the old heavens and the earth and I'm going to rebuild them. I'm going to patch up the holes in the walls and maybe I give it a new paint job, and make it look a little bit prettier. No, that's not what God is saying. He says, I'm going to create new heavens and earth. Now, thinking about the fact that we're going to have new heavens and earth brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. New Jerusalem, which is going to be in those new heavens and the earth, will be the hub of all activity. New Jerusalem will be the hub of all activity. Please turn with me now back to Revelation, the 21st chapter, Revelation 21. Now, we read in Revelation 20 that at the end of the great white throne judgment, when everybody has had the opportunity to choose to go God's way, they will then be part of that new heavens and earth. And those who decide not to go God's way, they're going to be burned up. Now, let's look at it. This is no longer now the old heavens and the earth around. Now we have the new heavens and the earth starting in Revelation chapter 21. And it says that. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth and the first earth had passed away. It's obvious here that we're talking about two different types of situations. The first one, the first heaven, the earth, has passed away. Now, secondarily, we got a new heaven and a new earth. The definition for new right here that we see in Revelation 21, verse 1, new comes from the Greek word kenos. As respect to form, whenever you go into the Greek commentaries and the dictionaries and the people who know what Greek means, this word new means recently made, fresh, unused, unworn. It is of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. That's what it means. That's what the word new here means. It's something new. Whenever you say something new, you understand it. If you go down to the car lot and buy a new car, you don't expect to get a 1950 jalopy. You want a 2013 280Z or 240Z. What do you drive, Victor? A 240Z, isn't it, or something like that? 340Z, it's a nice car, I know that. I wish I had it. You want to lend it to me? We'll switch cars one time. But anyway, what this is in reference to is something that is new. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Let's drop down to verse 15 now. And he who talked to me, this was an angel, had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city was laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are all the same, 12,000 furlongs. And he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is the angel. Now, this is a key part of this scripture that we need to understand right here. It says that this city is 12,000 furlongs square. In other words, like a cube. 8 furlongs makes a mile. This means that each of the walls, the length, the height and the breadth was 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. But you say, oh, wait a minute. No, Larry, that was just sort of like scriptural. You know, this here angel, when he measured it, it was sort of like he was using his spiritual rod. And his spiritual rod was probably not as long as what we would say. And so it really isn't 1,500 miles. No. Read what it says. And according to the measure of a man. In other words, the angel used something that we as men would understand. And so when that angel said that that wall was 1,500 miles wide, high, and long, that's how big it was. That was the size of it. And remember, this is John's perspective. You know, it helps him to understand. Now, the question we need to ask is this. Would it be logical to place a building the size of New Jerusalem on our present-sized earth? Think about this for a minute. The diameter of the earth at the equator is 7,926 miles across. New Jerusalem is going to be 1,500 miles across. The atmosphere that surrounds this earth is composed of five major layers. The lowest is the troposphere, which is the layer that provides most of our weather. It goes up about 11 miles. There are other layers, but let's jump up to the mesosphere, which is really the last of the air, you could say, that surrounds this earth. That goes up to 52 miles. 52 miles. Now remember, the height of New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles. In other words, if Jerusalem is placed, the New Jerusalem, on an earth that is the same size as this old earth that we're on right now, that means that the top of New Jerusalem would extend 1,448 miles above our atmosphere. Also, if you were, just think about it. If you have an earth, let's just say that this is an earth that's about 8 inches in diameter, and then you have another 1.5 inches sitting on the top of it. If you were to kind of stand back from earth and look out at that, you'd say, wow, boy, that looks really odd. That's strange. Actually, if you were to put a building that is 1,500 miles in length on the earth that we have today, and if you went out 750 miles, that's one half of 1,500, and you went out to the end of the building, because the earth is a circle, goes around like that, by the time you got out to the end of the building, it would be 70 miles above the surface of the earth. One thing is for sure, that either one, God missed it whenever he said that New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles long, or the new earth is larger than the earth that we have right now. And I think that that would be the appropriate answer. Now, let's turn over. We're going to come back to this very shortly because I don't want to spend too much time on this. But let's run over to Malachi, the fourth chapter. Real quick. Malachi, the fourth chapter, if you want to, you can keep your finger here in Revelation because we're going to be coming back to it very shortly. But just let me give you something to think about. This is strictly something to just think about. I'm not saying that this is what it is or anything like that, but it kind of maybe gives us insight as to how large the new earth is going to be. Now, let's start reading here in Malachi, the fourth chapter, in verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and in that day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and will leave them neither root nor branch." Now, it is obvious that this is in reference to that time frame after the great white throne judgment, when this physical heavens and earth will no longer exist, and the new heavens and earth will then come into existence. Now read verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on this day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what I want you to zero in here on is in verse 2, it says, Son of Righteousness. I don't know about your translation, but that is capitalized, and that's the way it should be, because this is in reference to a proper noun. This is a name, and obviously the name, when it's capitalized like this, is in reference to the Godhead, Jesus Christ, God the Father. And it says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. Now, if we know that the old heavens and the earth are going to be burned up, and we know that the new heavens and earth. Remember, when it says heavens, the earth, now I have seen this in God's people. We always seem to think only of this earth. But no, think of all of the universe and all those stars out there and everything else. They're going to be burned up too. Let's just don't know. I've heard people say, well, you know, the fire that's going to burn up the wicked, that's just sort of like this earth, and this earth is just sort of going to kind of be purified a little bit, and we're all going to be right here on this earth throughout eternity. It's not what the Bible says. We got to understand what the Bible says and go along with it. Anyway, it says here about the Son of Righteousness, and I'd like to go into this a whole lot of time, but I see from the old clock on the wall, we don't have the time. It could very well be Son is not S-O-N. Do you see that? It's S-U-N. Now, why would God say that? If he's talking about Jesus Christ, we know that's the Son of God. I think, and if you look up the Hebrew word here, the Hebrew word for son is shemesh, which means son. That's what it means. And if it had been son, like Son of God, it would have been B-E-N or Ben. It wasn't. So could it be that the new earth would be maybe something in the size of our son? And I could go on and on about this. It's all speculation. You can take it and throw it out the door because you might say, oh, Larry, that's a bunch of horse crap. That doesn't mean anything. And that's okay. You don't have to believe it. I'm just trying to tell you that the new earth has got to be larger than this old earth that we have right now. It's got to be. Could it be the size of the sun? Well, if it is, then New Jerusalem on something the size of the sun, that'd be all right. That'd be just a good building. Jump back to Revelation 21. In verse 22 of Revelation 21, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for a sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, here we can see that in New Jerusalem, that city is always, continuously going to be bathed in light. And I'd like to go into it. Maybe you can just write down a couple of scriptures. In James, the first chapter, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation in that light or shadow of turning. Why? Because Jesus Christ and God the Father emanate light. They are the source of light. And whenever New Jerusalem comes down, and we're there in New Jerusalem, then there will be light everywhere. Remember what it said in John 1:5? Christ's mere presence is the light that shines into darkness. In John 1:9, Christ is the true light. John 8:12, Christ is literally the light of the world. That's because wherever God the Father and Jesus Christ are at, they are the ones that produce the light. And now let's read verses 24 through 27. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now here we can see that the kings of the earth, and this is, remember, a subjective human perspective as seen by the Apostle John, he says that he's going to see the surrounding nations around New Jerusalem coming to bring honor and glory to where? Where God the Father and Jesus Christ are at. They're in New Jerusalem. Its gates shall not shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. Well, of course it's not going to be night because Jesus Christ and God the Father are there. And if they're there, then there's going to be light everywhere. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations unto it. And there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the ones, after the great white throne judgment, have said, I want to follow God's way of life. I want to do things His way. Now, this brings us to our last point today. Point number four is this. We will have a permanent position in New Jerusalem. We will have a permanent position in New Jerusalem. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now, here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're going to read verses 36 through 40. You know, all of God's servants have suffered trials and tribulation down throughout church history. And quite frankly, some of the trials that our brothers and sisters have had to go through, I says, man, I hope I would never have to go through that. But, you know, this is what happens. Let's read about it. In verse 36, it says, still others had trials of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains of imprisonment. And they were stoned and they were sawn in two. How would you like to be that way? You know, the government, whoever it is, the people in charge, saying, oh, I don't like you doing things like living God's way. We're just going to saw you in two. And they put you there and they put the saw in your belly and start sawing. Now, that is a pretty tough way to go, in my opinion. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins with goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, here we can see that they had to go through some very tough times. You know, we're sitting here in a very nice room today. Very nice. And I appreciate what God has given to us. Whenever my wife and I get ready to go back home, we're going to get in a nice car, drive home. We're going to be in a nice home when we get there. Probably have a bowl of chili because I made a big patch of chili this week. And maybe we'll have a little bowl of chili, sit around, watch maybe a movie on our widescreen TV set that we got. Pretty nice, huh? Compared to being out here wandering around in the desert and the mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But it says, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Oh, they didn't receive the promise. Well, what are they talking about? Let's go back to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 15. Hebrews, the chapter, verse 15. And the reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption for the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called, and that's every one of us in this room right now here today, and everybody that is called throughout the start of the New Testament church, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Promise of an eternal inheritance. What does that mean? Let's go back and let's see what that means in verse 35 of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, do we grasp what is being said here? That those that God call first in this little tiny group that we have right here. And I can remember whenever the times when we had a great deal more than what we have here right now. Nancy, you remember when we started off the Sun City Church? we had 235 people. And that was a little tiny church for the Southern California area. I remember down in Long Beach, we had 750. That's how many people were on the rolls. Down in San Diego, I think Victor can probably confirm this for me one way or the other. I think he had the neighborhood of around 600 at the max. So the churches were a lot larger than what they are right now. I know that today there's a lot of people who are up in L.A. because they have an activity going on. That's why we're a little bit light here today. But still, our church is not real big. We average around 50, maybe 60 people compared to 600, 700, 800 that we have had in times past. They just didn't stick around. They didn't endure to the end. But you guys are enduring to the end. That's good. Good to see you here. And I want to tell you what you're going to get for enduring to the end. You're going to get the better resurrection. The better resurrection. And that better resurrection, I've talked about this before, how we will be ruling, and Revelation 20 talks about that too. We're going to be ruling with Christ when God's government is set up here on this earth. During the millennium, we will be in charge and in authority under Jesus Christ, of course. We're going to be helping him. And that, of course, is the better resurrection. We will be resurrected first. That's called the first resurrection. All those who God called now, over the last thousands of years, of the human family, all of those who will be resurrected that first time, in that first resurrection, that is going to be a better resurrection than for anybody else. In the great white throne judgment, when literally billions of people will be raised up, that will not be the better resurrection. It's going to be great, no doubt about it, but it is not the better one. The better one is for us today and throughout eternity. It doesn't last just through the millennium. It doesn't last just through the great white throne judgment. It lasts throughout eternity. I want to show you why. Please turn with me to John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3. John 14. We read this in Passover time, which won't be too far from now. This is Christ just before he was crucified, and he's talking to his disciples, which includes us today. And he said something to them in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also." Now, we have in the church over the years have said that Christ was in reference to preparing positions of authority and honor in the world tomorrow. This is what this is all about. And the reason why we say that comes from the word mansions up in verse 2 here, where it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That word right there comes from the Greek word 3438, meaning a staying, abiding, dwelling abode, to make it as one's abode where God's Holy Spirit is with us. And it comes from the root word 3306, meaning a reference to place, to sojourn, not to depart, to continue on, to be in that place. If it's in reference in time, not to perish, to last, to endure forever. This mansion is going to endure. This place that Christ is preparing for us is going to be there permanently, and it's going to last throughout forever. Now, this Hebrew word that is used here, 3438, is only used two times in the New Testament. Only two times. There's a reason for that. Drop down to verse 23. Verse 23 of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That home right there is the same Greek word that is used as mansions in chapter 14, verse 2. It's the same word. It's in reference to, he says, I'm going to make my home with you, and you're going to be with me permanently throughout eternity. Do we understand that? But you say, oh, well, okay, I kind of agree with you there, but that doesn't really solidify we're going to have a position of authority and power in New Jerusalem. Turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. I want to read verses 11 through 13. Revelation, the third chapter, verses 11 through 13. Now, John here, as we know in Revelation, saw these things and wrote them down. And this is one of the things from his point of view, humanly point of view, and this is what he said in verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Actually, this is God himself speaking. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no one may take your crown. This is a warning that was given to John, and John was to pass this warning along to all the Christians and all the churches, the seven churches in that mailing group at that point in time. But it applies for us today. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Here we can see then, from John the 14th chapter, for us today in this room, God is preparing a place for us. And if we endure to the end, if as first fruits endure to the end, he's going to make us a pillar in the temple of God. And where is that temple of God at? It's in New Jerusalem. The scriptures make it clear that the first fruits, those of us, that we're going to have a position of power and authority in Jerusalem that is not offered to anybody else except those in the first resurrection. We will continuously, permanently be right there in New Jerusalem, and all of the billions of other human beings that are a part of the God family in their cities, wherever they're at, on the new earth, in the new heavens, they're going to come up to New Jerusalem. We're going to be there, and we're going to be helping them out. We're going to be serving them just like God and the Father and Jesus Christ serve us now. We'll be helping them out in the world tomorrow. And that is going to go on throughout eternity. That's why we will have the better resurrection now. Anybody who would throw away that tremendous opportunity, I just cannot believe it. It is just flat out unbelievable to me that somebody would do that. But it happens. Let's summarize the overall plan that God has put into motion for the human family. From John 1:1, we know that initially only God the Father and the Word existed. There were no angels. There were no physical universe, no human beings, only eternity in which God and the Word inhabited. The Word and God decided they wanted to share their existence with others. So they formulated a plan to add new members to the God family. The Word, which later gave up his position on the Godhead and became a human being by his birth through the physical female human Mary, began to bring to plan to fruition by creating all of the things that we see today, both spiritually and physically. Anything that came into existence was created by the Word. Now, some of the first things that were created by the Word were the angels. Jesus Christ created the angels. Now from Job chapter 38, we know that after the angels were created, that God created a testing and proving ground for the angels. And that's what we call this physical human universe that we see here today, this planet Earth that we're on. If you go out tonight and see all the stars, that's what was created by God. There was a point in time when this did not exist. Christ, Jesus Christ, created all this stuff. He created the heavens and the earth. But this physical universe was not just for the angels. It was also for human beings. The reason that Jesus Christ created the physical universe was for the testing of the angels and human beings to see if they want to go and choose to live God's way. Well, that testing is done for the angels. One third of the angels did not want to live God's way. They wanted to take over God's throne and be the ones in charge. Two-thirds of the angels, they were righteous angels. They passed the test, and they are now with God. The test is coming to a close for human beings to make that choice. We've got about 1,100 years before that great white throne judgment comes to a conclusion. At that point in time, the physical universe will have served its purpose. It will be totally burned up and will cease to exist. That's just mind-blowing for anybody that's got any common sense whatsoever. You can say, what? You mean this entire universe is going to cease? Yeah. But in its place, we're going to have something immensely better. Fantastically better. So fantastic you can't even believe it. Just like I said and it's a good comparison. If you want to compare this old heaven and earth with the new heaven and earth, it would be sort of like comparing a 4x4 outhouse in Arkansas with Buckingham Palace over in England. It is just this earth. I love the earth. I love sunsets. I like going down to the ocean and watch the sunset. It's beautiful. I like seeing the stars and everything. But it's a training ground for the angels and for human beings. It's done for the angels, and now it's up for us. We have to make a choice. That's what's happening with us right here today. We're making a choice. God will create new heavens and earth, not of a physical nature, but of a spiritual nature. The center of that new heavens and earth will be New Jerusalem. Remember this. God and the Father will be in New Jerusalem. They will be the hub of all activity. Everything creation revolves around the new heavens and the earth, New Jerusalem. God doesn't revolve around his creation. No, everything revolves around God. I think we should understand that. That should be rather obvious. We are going to have the opportunity to be, with a better resurrection, in that New Jerusalem throughout eternity. That's why God tells us that those of the first resurrection will have a better resurrection. With those thoughts in mind, I hope that that encourages you. No matter how tough life gets for you right now, no matter how hard the trials may be, no matter what you have to go through, the future that God has planned for us is so phenomenal, it's unbelievable. Don't drop the ball. Endure to the end.